All right, today we'll be in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. And if you are reading, if you don't have a copy on your device or a paper Bible, you can turn to page 471 in the Pew Bible, page 471. That'll take you to Psalm 19. So it's Thanksgiving week, and then next Sunday we have some powerful testimonies lined up. And I hope that I'm really looking forward to all three of them. And we may have some others too, but the three we have scheduled, they're going to be really, well, just come next week and see. All right, today though, I want you to be thankful, or think about being thankful, for God's creation. God's creation. Not only the natural things that we can see, we can go on a walk or a drive and see things that God created, but His entire world, everything that God has created. When was the last time that you saw something that God created and you were just blown away by it? You just, whoa! I was in my yard over here at the parsonage outside working a couple of weeks ago, and I saw an eagle just doing the circle thing, and I just stood there and watched the eagle, and I was just, you know, I was like a little kid, just amazed at this eagle. And I've always been fascinated by flight, you know, birds flying around. It's just, I'm still like a little kid figuring out the light switch, makes the light come on. I look at birds and they're just amazing to me. But I was looking at this eagle and thinking, wow, God, I was thinking about God. And I'm fascinated by airplanes too, but when you think about it, an airplane that can lift off into the air and a bunch of people on it and all the weight in the airplane, the people that designed the airplanes took their design from God's creation and birds with the wings and all of that. Today's message is called The Wondrous World of God. The wondrous world of God. And remember, when you think about God's world, we're not just talking about the earth. I'm going to speak about that some this morning. But think of all of God's world, everything that He has created, planets, things that humankind has not discovered yet, even the intangible things, the unseen things that God has created, like relationships and gravity and weather and all those sorts of things. Because God's creation really is wondrous. And it's a good week to think about that. Jamie Dwight, I mentioned she gave birth last Wednesday. So little Truett was born on Wednesday afternoon. And here's just a very small part of what happened when Truett was born. This happens with every baby, generally speaking. So while Truett was in the womb, the blood goes through the placenta and it gets rid of waste, and then the baby picks up oxygen and nutrients that come from the mother. That alone is a wondrous thing. So he develops in the womb, and during the time in the womb, and any baby that's been born, he or she manages on relatively low oxygen levels. And then when he's born and he starts to take his first breath with his own lungs, he is exposed to an incredibly high level of oxygen compared to what his body was used to. And Truett and every other baby was born with systems in their body that God created to protect him from this rush of oxygen. They kick in automatically. So blood and oxygen started to go in higher levels into his body, to his organs and everywhere else, his brain and so forth. And all of that happens automatically in a very, very high percentage of babies that are born, including Truett. He didn't have any troubles. So we have hospitals and nurses and doctors, midwives, equipment. Those things make it easier and maybe a little more comfortable. And they're also on standby to take care of something should it go wrong. And some of you know situations where things have gone wrong at birth. I realize that. I do too. But otherwise, in a very, very high percentage of children, it happens automatically, with no human intervention really needed. You could have a baby anywhere. People have had babies on elevators and the back of taxis and out in the wilderness because they didn't think it was baby day, but it was when they went hiking. And there are other things, many, many things that happen when a baby is born. And all of those things are automatic as well, and some automatic things that happen in the mother. It's just a wondrous thing when a child is born. I think it is anyway. Now, King David wrote Psalm 19. It's indicated in your Bible right before verse 1. So we know King David wrote this. And as we look at Psalm 19. I'm going to take it in three sections. We're going to read the whole thing. It's a short chapter or short psalm. And the three sections are up there on the screen in the subtitle. The wonder of God's creation, the wonder of God's word, and we're talking about his written word, the Bible, and then our response. So those are the three sections. So let's look at the wonder of God's creation in the first six verses of Psalm 19. Now this will be the section I'm going to spend the most time on because God's creation is an expression of himself, a revealing of himself to us. And it's a great theme for Thanksgiving week, something to be thankful for is God's creation. As we read this, remember that David is using figurative language to describe creation. It's not meant to be a science lesson here. He's just talking about in figurative terms. Remember, David was a songwriter and a poet. He's talking in figurative terms about the majesty of God's creation. So let's start in verse 1, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and make its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. We'll stop there. There is a doctrine in the church, and I don't mean just Bethel Church, but in the church at large. There's a doctrine called general revelation. And it's a very simple doctrine. It just means that God has made himself known to everyone through his creation. Whether they know about God, they know about Jesus, or ever heard of God, he has revealed himself in creation. So you don't you're not driving along in your car and the back roads here and you see somebody harvesting and they're using a combine and you see that thing doing its combine thing and you think, that guy probably found that thing just laying around and it somehow, the elements came together in this complex way and we got a combine. That's not logical, right? It's not logical. And then going back to baby Truett or any other baby, you are more complex than a combine, which itself is a true wonder as far as man-made things go. Made things easier, really changed the world of farming. So general revelation is the idea that anyone from anywhere can look at all created things and logically conclude that there must be a creator behind it. They may not know his name or anything about him, not have the word. So I've got this phone, and most of you have one, like, maybe not this one, but you have one like it. And if you don't have one, you know what they do. So I've got this phone here. Thousands of people worked to get this phone into my hands after they took my money. Thousands of people worked on designing, manufacturing, assembling, and shipping, and all of that. Thousands of people on this one phone. One creator made everything, including the elements that the people put together for the phone. One creator made everything. And the purpose of creation is to bring glory to God and to draw people to himself, even people that have never heard his name. The voice of creation, David said, points to God without words. And yet creation speaks very loudly. Sometimes I envy many of you because many or probably most of you have stayed in the same community for all your life or most of your life. Now, I had that for the first 19 years of my life. After that, Diana, my wife and I, we were married between my junior and senior year of college, so she moved down after we were married and I finished my college down there. And then after that, I moved around to different places, or we moved around to different places. Part of it was because of the company I used to work for, and part of it, there were some ministry moves in there. So our range was, in all these different places, 1 year to 9.5 years, roughly. So there's pros and cons to that. I already mentioned the con. You don't have that feeling of roots and connection, even though I have good connections here. But the pros are this. This is probably the biggest pro, I think. Diana and I have gotten to see and experience many different things from moving and also traveling on vacation. The places we've lived, not just visited, would be Illinois, Missouri, Alaska, Texas, Michigan, back to Missouri, back to Illinois, Guatemala, and then back to Missouri again, which is here. And we have seen parts of God's wondrous creation in different places that we've lived, plus our vacations that we've gone on. So I thought, you know, since I have you captive for a few minutes here, you ever have this? Somebody breaks out their travel photos or their videos or something, and you're like, gotta go, okay, I guess I'll watch them. I take most of the pictures in our family after I was an adult and had kids, and so I rarely take pictures without people in them. I have a few, but I don't have a lot of scenery pictures. I have a few that I'll show you, but I've got some really good pictures of God's creation from over the years. So I took these are not pictures from the internet, or someone in my family did. So I've seen the Grand Canyon. And if you've never been to the Grand Canyon, let's bring the Grand Canyon up there. There we go. That's me. I didn't take that picture. If you've never seen the Grand Canyon in person, I don't care if you've seen a high-definition drone fly through it or anything else. You haven't seen the Grand Canyon until you look at the Grand Canyon. It's amazing. And some of you that have seen it, you would say the same thing. I've been to Yellowstone, and in the kind of the background there, that little black thing is a bear. And before you judge me, I'm the 8-year-old. My dad next to me is the adult. So, you know, you can lay your judgment on him. And we did get closer to the bear. Here's how close we got. Not a good idea, but I got that close to a wild bear, and he didn't eat me. I lived in Alaska. The mountains in Alaska are like mountains you've never seen unless you've been to Alaska. Plus, there's another part of God's beautiful creation in the foreground there. That would be Diana a few years ago. And those aren't even the best mountains, but they're pretty good up there. Sometimes in our home in Alaska, we'd have moose in our yard and across the street. I took this picture. That's how close I was to the moose. We've seen glaciers, we've walked on glaciers, we've landed in a plane on a glacier, we've seen puffins in the wild. Some of my favorite little animals are puffins, sea lions in the wild. We've been to Hawaii with the waves crashing against the shore. We've seen waterfalls in Michigan, and there's another one of God's beautiful creation. But we've seen waterfalls in different places. We've made several trips out to Colorado, and I know many of you have too. And just beautiful mountains out there, isn't it? Those are my children when they were younger. And then we went, about 10 years after that picture, we went horseback riding in the mountains of Colorado. Oh, did the horseback one get skipped? Is it out of order? Oh, there's the horseback. All right, doesn't matter. We went horseback riding in the mountains of Colorado. We've rafted down a river in Colorado. That's us in the foreground of that picture. We crawled through small caves in southern Illinois. We've seen volcanoes in Guatemala. This is not a mountain. That's a volcano. And I've even seen volcanoes erupting. I took this one myself. I wasn't quite as close as it looks like. I was using optical zoom there on my camera. But we saw volcanoes going off in Guatemala, not far from our house. We've been to Elephant Rocks in Missouri, a beautiful place. Many of you have been there. I've lost count of how many caves we've been to in Missouri over the years. This is our last cave exploration, if you will, Jacob's Cave last month, I think it was. When is the last time you were amazed by God's creation? You were just blown away and said, man, that is something, what God made. And we have plenty of it here in central Missouri. We have a lot of it here. It's all around you. For an example, this might be gross to some of you, but I don't mean it that way. Some of you gut your own deer or other animals that you hunt for. Next time you gut a deer, look at the intricate system of that animal and how it's put together. It's truly amazing to see. God made all of that. We live on kind of the northern end of the Ozarks, and we can go visit, you know, you go Ha Ha Tonk, it's just gorgeous down there, or down to the Branson area and see the hills down there. And you, do you know that some of the best sunsets, and I've seen a lot of sunsets in a lot of places, some of the best sunsets that I've ever seen are right over here, either from my yard or right here from the church. They're just gorgeous sunsets sometimes, and I really enjoy seeing those. I don't have to leave my house to see that part of God's creation. And all of God's creation, again, is to bring Him glory and to point people to Himself. And that still holds for us as believers. Creation continues to point us back to God. And more on that in a moment. We'll get there. So in the next section, let's look at the wonder of God's Word. There is a God who created everything that you've ever seen, you've gone to on vacation, everything around here, and every person that you've ever met, and the amazing creation that is. And since that creation points us to Him, we should care about what He says. We need to care about what God says. And He has revealed what He wants to say to us in the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible. That's what He wants us to know. And remember, when David wrote this, he didn't have what we have. He didn't even have all of the Old Testament. He probably only had the first five books of the Bible. When he talks about the law, you'll see in a minute he's talking about the law of Moses, which is collectively those first five books. He was still writing the Bible. He didn't know it, I don't think, but even though what he had was less than what we had, he cared deeply, deeply about God's Word, God's law, and he loved it. Listen to how he describes it. He loves all of it, even the hard parts, and there are hard things in God's Word sometimes, right? Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And we'll hold on that. We'll keep that one up so you can refer back to it. God's law, or His word, is perfect, David said in verse 7. And you can look at the rest of that. If you have a paper or screen before you, you can look at the rest of that verse, verse 7. It says it refreshes the soul. Refreshes the soul. It's not a burden. David didn't look at it as like a burden. I got to do these things, or God's not going to like me, or He's going to reject me, or something like that. No, he said, they're good. They're not a burden. They refresh me. God's word is not to restrict you, to take away your fun. It's there to bless you, to protect you. And that's even more true for those of us that are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't look at the commands in the New Testament as believers as things that we better do or we're going to be in big trouble. We look at them as things to obey because our Lord is looking out for us. Jesus has your back, and He's written things in the Bible for you to know. Verse 8, David said that the law of God, the word of God, gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. In 10, he said they're worth more than pure gold. Verse 11 is still up there. He says there is great reward in keeping them. Blessing, protection. Now, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, or you're not sure kind of where you stand with Him, you don't become saved by following enough of God's laws. You know, I'm a little better than other people. I follow enough of them. You're saved because Jesus died on the cross for you. He died for the sins of the world, which means your sins. And He was raised from the dead so that you can join Him in the real life that is to come. This life is just a shadow. It's a preview. Your real life is in heaven with Jesus. We don't obey God to be saved. We obey God's law, God's word, because we are saved. Now, let me say that again, because it's something to really remember, even if you don't remember the whole thing. Exactly. We don't obey God's word to be saved. We obey them because we are saved and in a relationship with him. And the reward is blessing and protection, not salvation. You already have salvation if you know Jesus. Now comes the blessing and protection when you follow God's word. So don't put the proverbial cart before the horse. And remember that salvation is available to anyone. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've done, how many times, and you know you're too far gone, it's too late for you. That's nonsense. That's not what Jesus says. That's what the Bible says. Salvation is available to anyone who wants it. Jesus died for all, and he offers salvation to all. And if you haven't accepted what he has offered, I'd be glad to talk with you anytime after the service. If you'd rather talk to someone else or female, there'll be some prayer team members up here later on. Or you can call me this week. My information is in the bulletin text. Call, email, whatever you want. We can wonder at God's creation, and rightly so. And we can agree, hopefully, that God's word is right and perfect and good for us. But we still have to respond to it. So what should our response be to God? He's revealed himself. He's given us his word. What should be our response? Let's look at the last three verses of Psalm 19. But who can discern their own errors? This is King David saying that. I don't have the ability to know where I'm wrong sometimes. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We'll leave that verse up there for a little while. It's the most well-known verse in Psalm 19. You've probably heard it quoted before. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but I've heard it quoted a lot. So God has called you to himself. He created you. He displayed his creation to you. He's given you his word, which you can trust, and it's good and it's right. So what are you going to do about it? That's the question. What are you going to do about it? Even after you know Jesus, what are you going to do about it, or what are you doing about it? What good is it if knowing about God and acknowledging that he exists and knowing his word and accepting Christ even, if knowing his word, if it doesn't change you from the inside out? Because if you sometime repeated a prayer after someone, which this does not invalidate your salvation, but if you think repeating a prayer and maybe you got baptized because somebody told you should, even if you attend church regularly and you sing the songs and serve and do all the church stuff and Christian stuff, you can do all the things and miss Jesus. You can be part of a church, or if you've moved around like me, part of several churches, and you can miss Jesus. You can know the Bible better than anyone in this room and still miss Jesus. You can give, even sacrificially give, and still miss Jesus. You could sing all the worship songs and get the feels and all of that and still miss Jesus. I don't want you to miss Jesus. David talked about sinful actions in verses 12 and 13. I read those earlier. But he ends the psalm and that section of the psalm talking about the heart and the mouth, things that we speak. And I'm going to take a quick detour. You don't have to turn there. But Matthew 15, 18 says, this is the words of Jesus, the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. By the time you get to the action, the sin has most likely already happened. Now, don't get that confused with temptation. Temptation is not sin. When you have those weird thoughts or you're pulled to something, but you don't go through with it, make plans and all of that. That's temptation. There's nothing wrong. I have crazy thoughts come to my mind too. You think spiritual warfare isn't real? Think about the thoughts that have come in your mind even though you know Jesus. But temptation is not sin. Let me put it another way. When you decide to do the action, when you make plans to do the action, the sin has already happened. The sinful action came from your heart, from your mind. the things that you put in there, the things you choose to think about. That's why David says, let's bring 14 back up again. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the things that we ruminate on, the things we think about, be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David's response to what he said in the first 11 verses are humility and prayer. Humility, he admitted, there's hidden sins. I don't even know what they are. God, reveal them to me. Keep me from them. Humility and prayer. And notice that he is doing spiritual preventative maintenance rather than fixing a sin problem. Absolutely, if you fall into a sin, you fall into temptation and it results in a sin, you can go to God and he will forgive you and he will restore you and make it right. That's his promise. Don't ever think that, you know, no sin is too big for the cross. But often, even as Christians, we sin, or before we were Christians, God forgives us, but there are unintended consequences that happen of sin. And I can think of many in my life where I wished I had prayed spiritual preventative maintenance rather than go through the sin and have to go to God and ask forgiveness from it. Because some of the unintended consequences, I'm forgiven, but some had serious consequences. Some of them are permanent consequences in my life. And David gives us the example. Go to God in humility. Go to him and be brutally honest. There's nothing God doesn't know anyway. Ask him to help you to have pleasing thoughts, pleasing words, pleasing in his eyes. So again, what do you need to do about it? Or what are you doing about it? What is not pleasing in your life in the eyes of God? Doesn't matter if it's apparent to other people. There can be hidden sins. You can keep them hidden for decades. But God knows, and God's view is all that matters, not what other people think of you, what other people see or don't see. Are the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart, all those things you think about, do they line up with God's word the way you should be living your life and the meditations and the things you say? Do they line up with God's word? We're not worried about anyone else and what they're doing, not doing. I'd like for you to take just a short time and think of anything that's not lined up with God's word right now that maybe you're struggling with, or you know you need to change and you just haven't really brought it to God yet. And that's between you and God. It's not between you and I. So let's take that time now, and then I'll come back in a moment. The wondrous word of God, his creation, his law. We can be thankful for those this week. And then our response to it. Worship team is going to lead us in one last worship song. You know, even if you're going through a hard season right now, you can still find things to be thankful for. The things that he's done, the things that he's doing, the things that he plans to do in your life. That doesn't mean you have to pretend everything is great and tell everybody, oh, there's no problems or anything like that. You don't have to pretend something isn't hard. But it means you can still thank God in the middle of difficulties. You can thank God for his creation. You can thank God for his word. And we can thank God that that word leads us to Jesus, our Savior, the thing that we have to be the most thankful about in our lives. So let's stand and sing. Let's focus on God. Behold our God.